Sorry, but our text for this afternoon is wrong in the bulletin. That's my fault, so I'm sorry about that. But our text for this afternoon is actually Luke 23, verses 1 to 25. We'll be focusing as well on the Lord's Day 15, Heidelberg Catechism, Lord's Day 15, which you can find on page 25 in your Creeds and Confessions book. But we'll be reading Luke 23 first. So Luke 23, beginning in verse 1. So Jesus is standing before the Sanhedrin. Then the whole body of them got up and brought him before Pilate, and they began to accuse him, saying, "We found this man misleading our nation and forbidding to pay taxes to Caesar, and saying that he himself is Christ, King." So Pilate asked him, saying, "Are you the King of the Jews?" And he answered him and said, "It is as you say." Then Pilate said to the chief priests and the crowds, "I find no guilt in this man." But they kept on insisting, saying, "He stirs up the people, teaching all over Judea, starting from Galilee even as far as this place." When Pilate heard it, he asked whether the man was a Galilean, and when he learned that he belonged to Herod's jurisdiction, he sent him to Herod, who himself was in Jerusalem at that time. Now Herod was very glad when he saw Jesus, for he had wanted to see him for a long time, because he had been hearing about him and was hoping to see some sign performed by him. And he questioned him at some length, but he answered him nothing. And the chief priests and the scribes were standing there, accusing him vehemently. And Herod and his soldiers, after treating him with contempt and mocking him, dressed him in a gorgeous robe and sent him back to Pilate. Now Herod and Pilate became friends with one another that very day, for before they had been enemies with each other. Pilate summoned the chief priests and the rulers of the people, and said to them, "You brought this man to me as one who incites the people to rebellion. And behold, having examined him before you, I have found no guilt in this man regarding the charges which you make against him. No, nor has Herod, for he has sent him back to us. And behold, nothing deserving death has been done by him. Therefore, I will punish him and release him." Now he was obliged to release to them at the feast one prisoner. But they cried out all together, saying, "Away with this man and release for us Barabbas." He was one who had been thrown into prison for an insurrection made in the city and for murder. Pilate, wanting to release Jesus, addressed them again. But they kept on calling out, saying, "Crucify, crucify him." And he said to them the third time, "Why, what evil has this man done? I have found in him no guilt demanding death. Therefore, I will punish him and release him." But they were insistent, with loud voices, asking that he be crucified. And their voices began to prevail. And Pilate pronounced sentence that their demand be granted. And he released the man they were asking for, who had been thrown into prison for insurrection and murder. But he delivered Jesus to their will. So I'll help you to keep your Bibles open to that passage this afternoon as we consider it. And we'll also now read, I'll read the questions and answers for us from Heidelberg Catechism, Lord's Day 15. We'll mostly be focusing on question and answer 38 this afternoon. So Lord's Day 15, question 37. What do you understand by the word suffered? And the answer, that during his whole life on earth, but especially at the end, Christ sustained in body and soul the anger of God against the sin of the whole human race. This he did in order that by his suffering as the only atoning sacrifice, he might set us free, body and soul, from eternal condemnation and gain for us God's grace, righteousness, and eternal life. Question 38. Why did he suffer under Pontius Pilate as judge? Answer, so that he, though innocent, might be condemned by a civil judge and so free us from the severe judgment of God that was to fall on us. Question 39, is it significant that he was crucified instead of dying some other way? The answer, yes. This death convinces me that he shouldered the curse which lay on me, since death by crucifixion was accursed by God. Well, dear brothers and sisters, in our Lord Jesus Christ, when we started looking through the Heidelberg Catechism and Heidelberg Catechism Lord's Days 2 to 4, we saw that man fell into sin. Man in the Garden of Eden had been created by God on the sixth day of creation. He was created good. He was able to obey God fully. And yet it was possible for him to sin. And the one commandment that God gave man, not to eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, God gave man the opportunity to show that he would obey God. He had to submit to him and his rule. And that commandment as well, God gave the judgment that would come from the decision to break God's law and sin. The judgment for sin was death. Just think about that. Man knew the conditions of the law before willfully sinning. After falling into sin, mankind lives under the judgment of God. And so now in this state, having fallen into sin, it is impossible for man not to sin. And so we see from all the way from the fall, all the way up until Noah, that mankind is wicked, mankind is evil, and they're sinning all the time. We also see that God is long-suffering, don't we? Long time passes between Adam and Noah, but he doesn't allow sin, he doesn't allow man's rebellion against him to go unchecked forever, and so the dark thunder clouds of God's judgment come over the earth. We know the story well, don't we? All mankind is wiped out in the flood except for Noah and his family. Wiped out by God's judgment on sin. God promised after that worldwide flood that he would never wipe mankind out again by covering the earth, the whole earth, with water. And that's a wonderful comfort, isn't it, boys and girls? Wonderful comfort that God will not flood the whole world again. But even as we think about that, we must remember, we must never forget that God is a just God. He cannot stand sin in his sight. In Genesis 18, verse 25, not long later, God has decided to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah. There we see Abraham coming to God. He's pleading with God to spare the wickedly sinful city of Sodom. Abraham asks God, "Shall not the judge of all the earth deal justly?" In that question, we can see that Abraham knows the answer to that question. Yes, God, the just judge, will do what is right and just. Judges are supposed to be detached. They're supposed to be impartial in deciding between good and evil. But God as judge cannot be detached. Because the sin, that crime, the sin that's committed is actually a personal attack on God. Sin is rebellion against Him. Because we all owe allegiance to God as King of the whole universe. And because of that, sinning against Him is treason. Treason's a crime of attacking someone who has authority over you. Someone you owe allegiance to. Psalm 97 verse 2 tells us that righteousness and justice are that foundation of God's throne. And so God, being the just judge, having that sin personally against him, he cannot let sin slide. Sin must be dealt with. All men in Adam fell in sin, and all mankind must one day again stand before God's judgment throne, guilty of treason against God, against the King, at the end of history. So all of us are guilty of sin. And if we were left on our own, we would stand condemned before God. But God, who is rich in mercy and in grace, sent us His Son, Jesus Christ, to be judged in the place of all those who believe in Him. And so our theme for this afternoon is, the innocent man was judged as guilty in your place. The innocent man was judged as guilty in your place. And we will consider this theme under 2 points. First of all, Jesus is condemned by an earthly judge. And then secondly, Jesus is condemned by the heavenly judge. So firstly, Jesus is condemned by an earthly judge. The Apostles' Creed tells us that Jesus Christ suffered under Pontius Pilate. Now, Pontius Pilate was a man like you and me. He was a sinner who had made his way to prominence. In other words, he'd risen up the ladder in the Roman system of government, and he had been appointed as governor of all of Judea by Emperor Tiberius. So why is Jesus Christ being judged by Pontius Pilate? Well, in the Luke chapter 22, the chief priests and the scribes have asked Jesus if he is the Son of God. And Jesus answered, "You say correctly that I am." And so now, the reason for Jesus coming before Pontius Pilate is because these Jewish religious leaders want to put Jesus to death for essentially putting himself on the same level as God. But they need permission from the Roman authorities. The Romans wouldn't necessarily agree to have Jesus put to death on religious grounds. And so the chief priests and the scribes tell Pilate in Luke chapter 23 verse 2 that Jesus has misled the whole nation of Israel, forbidden them from paying taxes to Caesar, and calling himself Christ, a king. They accuse Jesus of treason against Caesar, and essentially of treason against Pontius Pilate himself as Caesar's representative. Pontius Pilate has to take this charge of treason very seriously. That's his job. And so he presides over the trial of Jesus as his judge. In verse 3, Pilate asked Jesus, "So you're the king of the Jews?" Now Jesus doesn't deny he's a king, does he? He says, "It is as you say." From Pilate's response, we can tell that Pilate is not worried about Jesus' claim to kingship at all. Because if he's king of the Jews, well, the Jews are obviously not following this self-proclaimed king, are they? Pilate knows that a king is only as strong as his army, and this king, well, he has no army at all. All of his closest followers have melted away in fear. And so in verse 4, Pilate judges that he can find no grounds for the charges against Jesus. But the Jewish religious leaders weren't going to have a bar of that, were they? In their mind, Jesus has already been judged. He's already been condemned. They've already determined for themselves what the outcome will be. Now what does Pilate do? He finds out Jesus is a Galilean, and so he thinks, "Oh, I can get rid of this problem. I can get the religious leaders off my back by sending Jesus to Herod, the king of that region." Now legally, King Herod had the authority to condemn Jesus, and so Pilate thinks he can wash his hands of Jesus by sending him to Herod. It's pretty insignificant what happens in the face of the judge, King Herod. Jesus simply doesn't answer him, does he? Herod really only wants to see Jesus perform miracles, but he's unsuccessful in getting anything out of Jesus, and thus, unable to judge him, sends him back to Pontius Pilate. Well, that's not where Pontius Pilate wanted to be, but he's got no way of dodging this issue now. He has to make a judgment call concerning Jesus Christ. And we see there in the text again that Pilate pronounces his verdict. He finds no basis at all in the case of this man for the charges which the chief priests and the scribes bring against him. He adds the weight of Herod to his argument. He says, nor has Herod, because he sent him back to us. And behold, nothing deserving of death has been done by him. Why wouldn't Pontius Pilate, this Roman governor, just judge Jesus Christ as being guilty and put him to death? Pilate was known for not valuing life when it suited him, and what would the life of one Jew matter? If he just gave the Jews what they wanted, well, then his problems, all of his problems, would go away, wouldn't they? Well, not quite. We're told in Matthew chapter 27, verse 19, we're told why. Pilate's wife comes to Pilate and tells him that he should have nothing to do with this righteous man, for last night I suffered greatly in a dream because of him. Pilate would rather face the wrath of the Jews than the displeasure of his own wife. Well, then Pilate has what he thinks is a fantastic idea. I release a prisoner around about this time each year. And so what he'd do is he'd present to the Jews the option of setting Jesus, who was innocent, free, or a known murderer and insurrectionist called Barabbas, free. Simple, right? Just think about that as you're reading the text. Barabbas has already been convicted of what the religious leaders are accusing Jesus of. Insurrection. Rebellion against the Roman government. Makes sense, doesn't it? The Jews would rather free an innocent man than a known offender. No, the Jews would have none of this. They show the true state of their heart, don't they? Free the murderer. Free the rebellious one. Kill Jesus Christ. So now Pilate's all out of ideas. He needs to make this judgment call about Jesus. And in verse 22, Pilate says, what has this man done wrong? He's still saying that he finds no case, no grounds for a sentence of death. What does Romans tell us? The wages of sin is death, and Jesus is not worthy of death. That's what Pilate's saying. Pilate himself has done what a good judge should do. He's weighed the accusation against the evidence, and he finds Jesus to be innocent. He's done nothing wrong. He's assessed all the facts, and he's made the right decision, even in the face of an angry mob, which no one does very lightly, right? I want us to notice this, and this is really important. This is the third time that Pilate is pronouncing Jesus innocent. Three. The number of perfection in Scripture. Jesus is not just innocent, brothers and sisters. He's perfectly innocent. But we see, don't we, that even though Pilate has judged Jesus to be innocent, because the mob keeps screaming at him in spite of his own judgment, he hands Jesus over to die. Remember the governors that the Romans appointed over each province or nation? They must do whatever it took to keep the local citizens happy. It's the overarching principle of the Roman Empire, the peace of Rome. And so this desire to keep the peace, or at least to keep his own job, overrode his better judgment. But what we do see here, and what we have proof of in Pilate, the earthly judge's judgment and condemnation of Jesus, was that he was not worthy of punishment or death for any sin of his own. Because Jesus never sinned. Jesus was perfectly innocent. And yet, despite Jesus' innocence, the earthly judge Pontius Pilate condemned innocent Jesus Christ to death on the cross. This brings us to our second point. Jesus is condemned by the heavenly judge. In John 19, when Pilate is assessing Jesus, he says to him, "Do you not know that I have authority to release you and I have authority to crucify you?" What's Jesus' response to Pilate's question? It's very significant. He says, "You would have no authority over me at all if it had not been given to you from above." God is the one who gave Pontius Pilate his position as governor at this very moment in history in order for him to judge and condemn Jesus Christ in fulfillment of Jesus' earthly mission. Here we see the sovereignty of God over the rulers of this world, even over the evil rulers like Pontius Pilate. Brothers and sisters, I hope you can see that Pilate, the earthly judge, was not ultimately the one who sent Jesus to his death. God did. Even though he used Pilate to pronounce that necessary judgment upon Christ, to bring about the most crucial moment in God's redemptive plan. Now, even though Jesus himself was innocent, having been wrongly judged by the Jewish religious leaders and wrongly condemned by Pontius Pilate, Jesus would die for a legitimate reason. Answer 38 of Lord's Day 15 says, "Christ was condemned by an earthly judge to free us from the severe judgment of God that was to fall on us." What the Jews, the Jewish leaders as well as the Jewish people had failed to realize in their accusations that Jesus had offended the majesty of the earthly ruler, Caesar, was their own sin that actually offended their God and King. They failed to see that their sins were the very reason that innocent Jesus Christ, the one whom they accused of sin, was judged by man and God. They were the reason that Jesus Christ came and took on human flesh and suffered and died. God's justice for sin will be satisfied in Jesus' suffering and death. Jesus was the one who was pointed to God's people Israel throughout all the Old Testament to be the substitute sacrifice to take on the sins of God's people. If only they could see that the man who was suffering and judged at their own hands loved them so much. He loved them so much so that he submitted himself to their unjust treatment. 2 Corinthians 5 verse 21, there Paul tells us he made him who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf so that we might become the righteousness of God in him. Jesus had to be perfectly sinless and innocent in order to pay for our sins. And so Jesus Christ, the eternal Son of God, was sent to suffer. He was sent to be judged guilty, even though he was innocent, in order to remove our guilt so that you and I could be set free from the judgment of sin and seen by God as innocent in him. God's righteous requirements and his law were fulfilled in Jesus Christ. We need to note here that Jesus Christ's death on the cross was not a tragedy. He was not defeated by Satan or the forces of darkness. No, Jesus Christ died, the Son of God died on the cross as a part of God's sovereign redemptive plan for his people. Jesus Christ went to the cross. He bore our sins, the guilt of our sins, willingly. so that you and I wouldn't have to. That's why Jesus didn't defend himself. I think it's beautiful to think about the fact that God, before he created the world and before mankind fell into sin, God had already decided that his one and only eternally begotten Son would wrongly be found guilty of sin and put to death. So, brothers and sisters, what does Jesus Christ being condemned by an earthly and the heavenly judge have to do with us? You and I will have to stand before God one day on the day of judgment. All mankind, believers, unbelievers alike, all being sinners, will on that final day be judged. No one will escape God's final judgment. No one. God's a just judge, and so all sin will be dealt with fully and finally. Beautiful thing is, all sinners who believe in Jesus Christ, the innocent one, who is without sin, Jesus Christ will stand in your place one day. On that day, and God's judgment on your and my sins, having already been poured out on Jesus Christ, will be declared before him to be innocent. Praise the Lord. But here's the warning. For those who do not believe in God's innocent one, Jesus Christ, you will stand before God in your sins with nowhere to turn. You'll need to pay for your own sin. Because you're dead in your sins, you're unable to do what's right. You cannot pay for your own sin. Because of your sin, because of your rebellion against God, you'll be judged by Him. You'll be sentenced to hell for all eternity. You'll pay for your high treason against the Creator God of the whole universe. Don't wait until you're standing before God on the day of judgment to appeal to Jesus Christ. It's only in this life that you're given the opportunity to recognize Him as your Lord and Savior. If you do that now, on judgment day, as you stand before God, the great judge, you can appeal to Jesus Christ as your advocate. In Him, you'll be judged to be righteous as if you've never sinned at all, as if you've never broken God's law. For all of us as believers, our only hope for the future day of judgment is in Jesus Christ alone. But I want us to understand this fact, that future hope in Jesus Christ is already a present reality that you now experience. From that moment, the very first moment that you believe in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior from your sins, and you trust your soul to Him, you are already, from that very moment, you're pardoned. You're forgiven. You're set free. You're counted as righteous, judged as being innocent, and freed from sin's condemnation. Even now. In Jesus Christ, your sins, however great they might be, however many they are cleansed off you by Christ's precious blood. In Christ, God sees you as being innocent already. It's beautiful. Now, boys and girls, I do want to say, if you're anything like me, anything like I was when I was your age, and you hear a sermon on the judgment of God and judgment day, Doesn't matter how the minister finishes that sermon. That's quite a scary thought still, isn't it? I remember as a kid having many bad dreams, just thinking about what that day might be like. But I want each and every one of you to remember, if you believe in Jesus Christ, if you can say that, I have faith in Jesus Christ who saves me from my sins. If you believe in Him as already being judged for your sins by God, then you have no need to fear that day. You have no need to fear it. Shouldn't be a scary thing. You can even look forward to that day with excitement and joy because you know what Jesus has done for you. If you have faith in Jesus Christ, there are so many blessings for you in Jesus Christ's finished work. It's finished. It's done. God's judgment throne has now turned into the throne of grace for all those who cling to Jesus Christ alone. In Jesus Christ, you no longer need to doubt. You no longer need to fear. Because your legal standing before God in Jesus Christ is secure. In Christ, you have been set free from the power of sin that once ensnared you and shackled you. You're enabled by faith in Jesus Christ to resist the temptation of the devil and to live for God. This side of heaven, it's but a small beginning in your newfound life in Jesus Christ and the freedom that you get in Him. You will still struggle with temptation. You'll give in to temptation at times. You will fall in sin. But God in Jesus Christ stands ready to forgive you your sins. And so you can come to God and you can ask Him to forgive your sins, knowing with certainty that in Jesus Christ He does. When we do fall in sin, brothers and sisters, Satan will tempt you to think that you're not a true believer. That Jesus wasn't judged on your behalf. That He didn't die for you. Don't give in to the lie of Satan. He knows our weakness. So he'll try his hardest to make you doubt. And Jesus, you and I, should have sorrow for our sin, knowing that's what He came to die for. But you have no need to feel guilty in Him. Now that's no excuse for sin. You shouldn't sin that grace may abound all the more. But don't let Satan draw you away from the wonderful grace that God has shown you in Jesus Christ, even because of the ongoing sin in your life. You can, even now, by faith in Jesus Christ, live a life free from the guilt and the shame of sin, knowing that in Jesus Christ, God has actually removed that from you. And you are freed from sin's dominion. God's just judgment on your and my sins was poured out upon Jesus Christ, His Son, on the cross. Jesus was judged and condemned by an earthly judge and a heavenly judge so that you can see the justice of God in a whole new light. For all those who believe in Jesus Christ alone for the forgiveness of their sins, the justice of God is seen in the mercy and the love of God. Is seen now as the mercy and love of God because sin's condemnation on you has been removed. Praise the Lord. Amen. Let us pray. Dear Lord, merciful Heavenly Father, dear Lord, we thank You for who You are and that You've sent Your Son, Jesus Christ, to die on the cross for our sins. That He, the innocent one, took on the guilt and the shame of our sins and You poured Your wrath out upon Him for our sake so that we can stand before You as innocent. Dear Lord, that's a beautiful truth. Help us to see the beauty of that, that we might, as we hear it, see it and consider it, that we might believe it, dear Lord. That the blessings of heaven and Jesus Christ are not only ours when we die or when you return, but they're ours even now. That we can live in the peace and the joy and the comfort of that even now. In this fallen world. Dear Lord, we pray that you'd help us not to hide these truths away in shame, but rather spread them out before the world that they can see the beauty of it. That they might desire it for themselves. Dear Lord, we thank you so much for your goodness to us. And we pray that you'll watch over us in the week ahead and that you'll enable us, whenever we're given the opportunity, to share the gospel message with all whom we come in contact with. Dear Lord, please, as we live this life, please draw us closer to yourself and enable us to persevere until the end. We thank you for your love. We thank you for your mercy. We thank you so much for your grace. Please be with us now as we sing your praises. In Jesus' name, amen.